I invite you now to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Judges. Chapter 14. The book of Judges, chapter 14, and I'll be reading chapters 14 and 15. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. After some days at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, "I will go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will not. We will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called En Hakor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. "You won't like me when I'm angry." A line that comes from my favorite superhero growing up, the Incredible Hulk. As a kid, I wanted to be strong just like him. The Hulk, in just a moment, can go from having a very normal conversation to destroying everything, becoming this big green monster that loses all control, who's controlled by passion and anger. The Hulk follows his own passions and desires, and really, there's no one big enough to stop him. There's no one strong enough to get in his way. And if he wasn't a superhero, if he wasn't part of the Avengers, we would conclude he was just a big green bully. And as we come to our final judge, if we just read Samson's story, if we didn't know he was in Hebrews 11, if we didn't know he was one of the heroes of the faith, we would conclude he also has a big anger problem. He has anger issues. He can go from telling a poem at a party to pummeling all of his enemies in a moment. And what's interesting with Samson is that he experiences the Holy Spirit's activity more than any of the judges in our book. When the Holy Spirit fills a person in the New Testament, they proclaim God's word. They become a preacher. Well, when the Holy Spirit fills a person in the Old Testament, they become a fighter. They begin to fight. And we see that especially throughout the book of Judges, but particularly here with the story of Samson. Samson, in many ways, embodies the heroism we've been waiting for all along. He fights for God's people, but he's fighting for all of the wrong reasons. He really doesn't care about God's people. His salvation is sort of an accident, you could say. He's controlled by his own anger and his own glory. And for someone with superhuman strength, he sure has a small ego. Israel has been on a downward spiral. We've been used to this repetition throughout the book. That's sort of the structure. And here, they've grown tired of crying out to the Lord. If you may have noticed, they don't even cry out anymore. They're perfectly content to be under foreign rule. They aren't even looking to be delivered. They're perfectly content. And that's when we are introduced to Samson, actually in chapter 13. There's a godly couple who's visited by an angel, the angel of the Lord. And the angel promises a barren woman will bear a son. And immediately, we know this child of promise will be an important character. That's often the case with expanded birth narratives in the Bible. You can look at the birth of Isaac, Hannah, and the birth of Samuel, the birth of John the Baptist, and, of course, the birth narrative of our Lord. And so right away, we have high hopes for Samson and his ministry. His parents have devoted him to the Lord. They've declared the Nazarite vow upon him. You might know that the Nazarite vow requires three things of Samson. Three things that he can't do. One, he cannot touch the dead body of an animal. He would become ritually unclean if he did that. You can imagine how difficult that would be as a little boy. Like, Mom and Dad, what's that? I want to go touch that. And they said, no, Samson, you have the Nazarite vow upon you. And two, he can't drink wine, maybe a little bit harder, depending on if he liked alcohol and wine or not. And then thirdly, he can't cut his hair. Probably not that hard. We as men like a shorter hairstyle. And so we have high hopes for Samson, and we're wondering if he will be the one to deliver Israel. Will he be the child of promise to finally set them free from the oppression that they're under? Oppression, one, from the rulers that they're under, but also from their spiritual sin. Their spiritual sin. And our story begins in chapter 14. Chapter 14. We begin with an identity crisis. That's our first point, identity crisis. Samson goes down to Timnah, and he sees a beautiful Philistine woman. And he says, I want to marry that girl. And so he goes back to Mom and Dad. He's super excited, and you can imagine how that conversation went. Mom and Dad, I've met this girl. I've met this woman who I want to marry. And his parents respond, well, who is she? Where is she from? What is she like? And then Samson, oh, here's the awkward moment. Well, she's a Philistine woman, Mom and Dad. And you can imagine the awkward tension, the confusion from his parents. You could probably cut the tension with a knife as they respond. Well, don't we have plenty of women at home you can marry? Don't we have plenty of relatives you can marry? So his parents have devoted him to the Lord. They've declared the Nazarite vow upon him. They've likely prayed for Samson, his birth, praying for him his entire life to be this special person. And now it seems like he's going to throw it all away. for a Philistine woman. The child of promise is in danger of going after a foreign woman. Now, the problem is not that she's foreign, of course. The problem is that God had explicitly told Israel not to intermarry with the people of the land. And that's exactly what Samson wants to do here. He's going after that forbidden fruit, as it were. Samson says, no, I want this woman. And then look at his reasoning in verse 3. He says, she is right in my own eyes. That's really been the refrain all throughout the book. Israel does what is right in their own eyes. And now their judge cannot resist temptation either. Their judge now breaks covenant with the Lord. And so his parents finally go out to meet this mystery woman. And along the way, Samson meets a lion. And the lion, of course, poses no problem for him. He just rips the lion apart like one rips apart a young goat. However that happens, I don't know how to do that. But then he comes back a few days later to find a swarm of bees and honey in the dead body. And Samson looks at the swarm of bees and the honey and thinks, this is a good idea. Here's a good idea. How about I go scoop up the honey from this dead body? I mean, what a man. What a manly man, right? Scoop up the honey from the lion's dead body. And there's a reason he didn't tell his parents when he gave the honey to them. Obviously, he's breaking his Nazirite vow. He was not allowed to touch the dead body of an animal. A dead animal, that is. He then throws a party, a wedding party for this mystery woman. We're not even given her name. A party that would likely have what? Wine. A wedding party typically has alcohol, wine. People want to have a good time, right? And so we're off to a rocky start right from the beginning. Samson wants a woman he's not allowed to have. He refuses to listen to his parents' advice on who to marry, and now throws a party for his unequally yoked wife, a party where there will be wine that he cannot have. Marriage, as you know, is a covenantal relationship. And right now, he's literally in covenant with the enemy. He has forsaken God's people, forsaken his Nazirite vow. At this point, he really doesn't care about delivering God's people. It's not even on his radar. He just wants to have a good time, and as we'll see, show off a little bit and party with the Philistines. We could say right now, he looks more like a Philistine than an Israelite. I mean, talk about an identity crisis. He identifies with the enemies of God's people more than God's people. He's having an identity crisis. Remember, there's been a call upon his life from the very beginning. His birth narrative points to him being a special person of interest. All indicators point to him being the one to deliver God's people. And instead, he's having a party with the enemy. Not just partying with the enemy, but in covenant with the enemy in this unholy union. And here, I think we see a perfect imagery, a perfect snapshot of the spiritual temperature in Israel right now. Israel, as you know, they had a call upon their life. They were God's chosen people, the firstborn out of all the nations. You could call them, as a corporate body, the Son of God. They're the chosen one. And yet they too, as we've seen throughout the book of Judges, they too have joined with the enemy. They've gone astray after the foreign idols of the land repeatedly throughout the book. They've forsaken their covenant God, forsaken the Lord, their God, and are content to be under foreign rule. And what we see, what we're going to see unfold, is when you're driven by passion, when you're driven by passion, your own fleshly desires, when you leave behind your God for the idols of this world, you will be disappointed again and again. Your idols don't love you. Your idols don't love you, and they will always take more than they give. And that's what we see in our next point, intimate betrayal. There are actually three betrayals here in our text. Samson is now at the party. He's the man of the hour, the strongest man in the room by far. And he not only wants to flex his physical muscles, but he also wants to show that he has a way with words. And so he makes a bet. If anyone can guess my riddle, he'll give them an expensive new wardrobe. And we find the riddle in verse 14. Out of the eater came something sweet, something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. That sounds like a rap a little bit, doesn't it, with the cadence? But we as the reader know what he's referring to just a couple verses earlier. But no one at the crowd, no one in the party would know what he had just done. And so that's why they can't figure out the riddle. And because they can't figure out the riddle, they go to Samson's wife. They go to his wife and say, well, if you don't tell us the riddle, if you don't figure it out for us, then we're just going to kill you and your father. We're going to burn you. And that's all it really takes for her to give over that information. If you don't tell us the riddle, we'll kill you. And so she tells him the riddle, and then they tell Samson. And Samson tries to hide how hurt he really is with another poem. If you've ever lost a bet before, a friendly bet, of course, you know how hurt you can feel, right? The tension that you have, like, oh, okay, whatever. And so here Samson wants to hide how he feels with another poem. He says, and he's kind of a smart aleck about it too, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. I mean, this guy's hurt. Samson's ego is hurt right now. He now owes the 30 linen garments and the 30 change of clothes. And that's when the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him, somewhat randomly. We're not expecting it. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him, and you could say, it's time to Hulk smash. It's clobbering time. Time to fight. He goes to fight the men of Ashkelon. He stole the garments that he had owed, and then gives them to those he made the bet with at the party. And so here we see that the Lord uses Samson's anger, uses his cockiness and his pride to plunder the enemies of God's people. Samson, at this point, still doesn't care about God's people, doesn't care about delivering them, and yet God still uses Samson to do his own bidding. We're told that in hot anger, he went back to his house, not because he lacked money, not because he's out of money, but because his ego is now threatened. And he wants to meet with his wife now, the very woman who betrayed him before. And he's clearly driven by passion here. He comes home to meet with his wife as a newly married man. And the marriage has not been consummated yet. That's likely the case. He had gone out on a rampage the final day of the wedding feast. And so he comes home, he's as a newly married man, to have a conversation with his wife, and only to find that his father-in-law had given her away. I mean, at this point, you have to feel bad for him a little bit. He just can't catch a break right now. First betrayed by his wife, then betrayed by his father-in-law. And so he says, this time, I'm innocent for what I'm about to do to you guys. Literally, I am justified in regard to what I will do. Samson believes that he has righteous anger. And so he takes 300 foxes. Where would he find these foxes? How would we get them? We don't know. It couldn't be too hard for him. If he could get a line and tear it apart, surely this guy could get 300 foxes. But he ties them to torches, lets them run all over the Philistine farmland. He literally responded to their betrayal with hot anger. The Philistines find out what Samson had done, and they follow through on their word. They kill his wife and his father-in-law. After making a final stand, he runs away to a cave, and at this point, God's people ought to wake up. They have one man doing all the fighting, one man plundering the enemies of God's people. Remember, that was what Israel was supposed to do. Israel was called to take over the promised land. God had promised that he had given their enemies into their hands. They just had to take it over. And now this man, Samson, is doing the very work God called Israel to do. And how does God's people respond? Well, they don't rally behind him. They don't want to fight with him. God's people do not rally behind Samson as warriors ready for war. No, they rally behind him, ready to hand him over, ready to deliver him up to the enemy. In chapter 15, verse 11, we read, 3,000 of them now rally as an angry mob, ready to betray the judge. Throughout this entire book, the judge is the one who leads God's people into battle, and God's people follow him. And now God's people follow the judge, but we don't want anything to do with you. They're behind him to betray him. And perhaps this betrayal is most tragic. Here God's people are ready to deliver over the one man who could deliver them from their oppression. This betrayal is most tragic. I mean, he wasn't supposed to marry his wife, his first love, a Philistine woman. Okay, his father-in-law, we get that. We know how father-in-laws can be, right? But his own blood betrayed him. They turn on him. They say in chapter 15, verse 11, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And that's the problem. They truly accepted their oppression, fully accepted their idolatry, and fully identify with the Philistines. The one person who could set them free, they bind him by the hands and deliver him over. And for any man, this would be the end of the story. This is the last straw right here. For any other man, but Samson is not like any other man, is he? The Holy Spirit comes upon him again, and he kills 1,000 Philistine men with a mere jawbone. Chapter 15, verse 16 says, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men." Here, Samson kills more Philistine men than he had before. But in the process, you may have noticed, he became unclean. He became ritually unclean. He broke his Nazirite vow. Once again, he's not supposed to touch dead animals. And yet, he still grants Israel victory over their enemies, but only through betrayal and becoming unclean in the process. Samson's identity crisis runs all throughout our story. He has a Philistine wife, doesn't care about God's people, doesn't care about his parents dedicating him to the Lord with the Nazirite vow. But even with this imperfect judge, one who's driven by his own desires and driven by his own passion, who fails to identify with God's people, God still used Samson to deliver his people. He delivered his people even when they didn't want to be delivered. Even when God's people gave up the one anointed by the Holy Spirit to deliver them. And if we're honest with ourselves, Samson's deliverance feels more like an accident. He feels like an accidental savior. More like the Incredible Hulk who just smashes everything in his path, driven by anger and passion. But in the process, he brings a mighty deliverance. With all of his supernatural strength, though, he could not resist temptation. He could not resist the seduction of a woman he could not have. He could not resist the pride in his heart to gloat over his enemies in this last poem. It would take more than physical power and strength of a mere man to fully and finally deliver Israel. Samson and Israel clearly need a savior who's not anointed with the Holy Spirit temporarily. They need a savior who's been anointed by the Holy Spirit permanently. No, they need a savior who's anointed permanently by the Holy Spirit. And our text points us to that savior we have in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, the barren woman conceived, right from his conception, from his very life, the Holy Spirit is active. And then when we look at our Savior's life, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, anointing him for his ministry and service. The Holy Spirit's activity was present with Christ from his very life to his very death, and even raising him from the dead. Jesus always had the abiding presence of the Spirit. And think with me, at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven, Jesus didn't have to be baptized. So what is he doing there? He's identifying with his people. Jesus never had this identity crisis, but he identifies with his people, the very people who would betray him, the very people who would hand him over and deliver him to death. That's who Jesus identifies in his perfect life, in his perfect fulfilling of the law on Israel's behalf, also on your behalf. He perfectly identifies with his people in his sacrificial death. And by faith, you have union with him. You are able to identify in his person, in his work. The good news for us today is that Jesus, betrayed by those closest to him, by his very own blood, identifies with his people to the point of shedding his own blood for their sin. He doesn't save you by accident, as if he had better things to do, but the very reason he came to this earth, the very reason he became incarnate, was to deliver you from your sin, from the wrath of God. That was the calling upon his life from the very beginning. And in Jesus, we actually have a Savior who cares about us. You know, remember, Samson doesn't care about God's people. And though he's like Hulk smash everywhere, still delivering them. And yet in Jesus, he comes to earth as our strong man and binds our enemies for us. He puts Satan in chains. That's how he delivers us. He comes to earth and binds our enemies, identifies with us, those who put him on the cross, those whose sin he died for. He cares about us. He did not have to do any of that, but because of the great love with which he loved us, that's what drove him all the way to the cross. That's good news for us. And so the whole of this text, the whole book of Judges, you could say, is pointing us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King, who once and for all pays for his people's sin and rebellion, and yet he also reigns on their behalf. That's what the book of Judges is pointing forward to. If you look at the end of the book of Judges, you'll read, there was no king. There was no one reigning. And yet Jesus Christ is exalted at his Father's right hand, ruling and reigning. And how does he execute his office as king? Well, he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us. That same Spirit who anointed him for his work and ministry has been given to you. And now you have strength in your day-to-day fight against sin. Now you have strength. Now you are able to fight sin and resist temptation. And yet, sometimes it feels like we're in a losing battle, doesn't it? Like we're on an uphill climb. And yet it gets even better, because even though we have the Holy Spirit and we fall short and stumble forward every single day, your King will always remain faithful to you. He's always faithful. In the book of Judges, there's a cycle. And some of you right now might feel that cycle. You're trying to cut sins out of your life, and it feels like you just can't do it. It feels like you're losing. And yet, God wants you to know that when you fall short, when you stumble, he is right there, faithful to welcome you back every single time. And so the call this evening is for us to come to him, even if we're stumbling forward, even if we're caught in that cycle of rebellion. Where else will you go? Will you go back to the world, go back to the idols of the world? Well, they'll disappoint you every single time. And yet your Father, your King says, come. He says, come with open arms. And he will gladly welcome you back. Let's pray. Father, as we've gone through the book of Judges, we realize that we too, like Israel, go astray time and time again. It feels like we try to repent. It feels like we try to quit sin, and yet we just can't. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, work in us a heart that cries out to you. Work in us a heart that would turn away from sin and know that you gave up your Son to be delivered unto death. And he paid it all. And in union with him, by faith, you look at us as beloved, as righteous, Lord. There is now no more condemnation for us. We can now walk in the freedom of your love, empowered by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to take this word to heart. By your grace, transform us and renew our minds, Lord. And we pray that as we stumble forward in this life, as we fight the battle of sin, we would be reminded that Christ has already won the battle. He is our captain, our strong man. And in him, we have the victory over sin and death. So help us to believe that, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.